That's a shameless plug for Compassion right there. And Jennifer's actually coming out later this year on the 24th of August to speak to leaders and pastors from all over Brisbane. And I'm hoping to be there. I've certainly got it in my calendar to go and listen to her story. There's a lot of talk about rights these days, isn't there? Animal rights, civil rights, human rights. This idea that we have rights is core to who we are. The right to live, the right to a trial, the right to privacy, the right to nationality. But I think we can all agree that regardless of us being able to identify human rights, it doesn't actually solve human problems, does it? In fact, in many cases, it's actually us asserting our rights. It's actually us demanding our rights, defending our rights, which actually causes deep human problems. It's actually a fascinating story that illustrates this happening in Sydney at the moment. There's a bloke called Andrew James who's taken possession of an abandoned home in Redfern, Sydney. The owner built the place back in 1991, and he hasn't been seen or contacted in the last 9 years. He went back to China in 2007, and that's the last they've heard of the real owner. Andrew James, he's a smart banker, and he's stepped in. He knows his rights. There's a weird Australian law known as the squatter's rights. The name explains its use. The squatter can set up home in an abandoned property, and if this goes on for a number of years, 12 in the case of New South Wales law, and goes on unchecked for 12 years, the real owners can lose their rights over the abandoned property. Andrew James knows his squatter's rights. He's hired a locksmith, he's entered the home, he's taken vacant possession, and he hopes to pick up this million-dollar home for nothing. He knows his rights, but that's the wrong thing to do, isn't it? It's legalised theft. Sometimes the right thing to do is to lay down our rights. Andrew James may legitimately know his squatter's rights, but his neighbours resent him, for he's wrong. He may get the million-dollar home, but he's lost all the respect for those who know what he's up to. And today, as we look at 1 Corinthians 9, what I'm hoping to show you is that as Christians, we should regard our rights in a certain light. What I want to show you is that we are free to do what we are free to do with our rights. And it's a radical, radical answer. We are so free in Jesus that we have the right to lay down our rights when it's the right thing to do. That's pretty crazy, but it's true. And it's not easy, because like Andrew James, we would much rather assert our rights than waive them. It's not easy because though we may well be Christians in the way we think, we remain selfish and lazy and greedy. We want the easy road, not the hard road. We want comfort, not the cross. We want honour, not humility. We want fame, not shame. The selfish human desires which plagued our Corinthian brothers and sisters in the first century continue to plague us today. We need God's word to correct us. Corinth is this healthy, wealthy, worldly city, and the people of the Corinthian church put a big emphasis on being important, a big emphasis on being spectacular, on the signs and the wonders, on power and influence, on wisdom and knowledge. They're not into grace and humility. They're into being impressive. Their idea of being a Christian isn't lose your life and follow Christ. Their idea is Christ makes life better. Life is a cake and Christ is the icing. That's their thinking. And look back at chapter 8 with me quickly, chapter 8, verse 9. Paul warns them. He says, be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And the rights that Paul's talking about there, that these Corinthians are claiming that they have, are rights that they claim in the name of Jesus. Rights like eating pagan idol meat, rights like hanging out in idol restaurants. Jesus is their newfound trump card. Using Jesus, they can do this. And Paul agrees. He doesn't say, no, no, you can't do that. He says, yes, you've got the right to do that. That's true. You have the freedom in Jesus to do that. You've got the right. Jesus has indeed freed us from pagan superstitions, but Jesus is not a trump card that we can play for worldly success. He's not a power-up. He's not a Red Bull energy drink to give you wings. He's not a genetically modified spider that bites us and turns us into superheroes. That's not how Jesus works. Yes, Paul agrees, we have been set free. Jesus has set us free from sin and Satan, but he now owns us, and we owe him everything. We are free, but we're not free to do what we want. Rather, we have finally been freed to do what we ought. We have been freed to follow the Saviour, to imitate him, to live his sacrificial life, to identify with his humility. We've been freed to consider others better than ourselves, something we could never do without Christ, to put the needs of others before our own. We're to put ourselves out that others might be put right with God. That's what we've been freed to do. So right up front, I want to ask you this. How are you going at that? How are you tracking at doing that, demonstrating your freedom in Christ? How are you laying down your rights that others might be right with God? Is that even on your radar? Is it on your to-do list? Is our version of Christianity about sacrifice or selfishness? About getting what we want, or about getting others to know Christ? See, that's the challenge that Paul puts to these Corinthian Christians. It's the challenge he puts to us. May God's word challenge and rebuke as needed today. The Corinthian Christians are big on exercising their rights. Paul doesn't actually rebuke them, though. He doesn't rebuke them. He does something much more spectacular. He actually shows them a far greater way to live. See, it might be cool to hang out in idle restaurants, sipping lattes and eating pork cutlets. That might be cool and that might be hip, but there's a far greater way to live. There's a bigger goal to aim for. And in order to show us this, Paul illustrates the point by talking about his own life. And that's where we pick it up today, chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord?" For these Corinthians who are putting tickets on themselves, who are blowing their own trumpets, Paul's saying, "I'm free. I hold the highest position in the Christian church as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've seen the spectacular. I have seen the Lord himself. You think you're somebody? I'm a much bigger somebody." That's what Paul is saying. "I've got rights." And he goes on to explain his rights. In verses 4 to 14, there's a big chunk there in this chapter, hammering just one point. Paul has got rights and entitlements. And they're rights and entitlements that are backed by God's word and logic. As Christ commissioned apostle, he has rights to food and drink. He has rights to have his family provided for. He's got rights to receive his living from the gospel work he's engaged in. Verse 7, just like a soldier who risked their lives at war, they get their food and clothing provided for, no questions asked. Just like a farmer eats the produce of their hard work. Just like shepherds enjoy meat and milk. It's not called shepherd's pie for nothing. They have the right as workers to enjoy the meat. And so too, those who sow spiritual seed, they receive the right to material support. Verse 14, the law of Moses backs that up. He quotes the, you know, about the likening us to oxen. Don't take that too literally. What happens to oxen in the Old Testament is not very good. The law of Moses backs up his right, and so does the whole temple priesthood system, verse 13. It is a watertight case. But what does Paul do? He waives his right. Verse 13, Paul says, "We waived our rights. We did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hindering the gospel." Verse 15, "I have not used any of my rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you would do such things for me, for I'd rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast." It's really strong language, isn't it? He would rather die than be deprived of this boast. What is the boast? The boast is waiving his rights as a preacher of the gospel. The boast is laying down his rights that the wonderful gospel of Christ would never be hindered, that there would be no obstacle between the lost and the Lord. No obstacle. Them hearing about Christ. That's his boast. It's a noble attitude, isn't it? What godly sacrificial goal. So much greater than sipping lattes in idol temples, playing the Jesus trump card, I've got the right to do so. No. His goal is, let's remove obstacles that people may know Jesus. I know something of Paul's passion here. The thing I hate most about my role as a minister here is my wage. It is actually an obstacle to the gospel message that I preach and live. It's an obstacle because people downplay my passion for Christ. They go, oh, Dan, you're paid to do that. You're paid to be passionate. It stinks. I would rather die than have that accusation levelled at me. You see, it's one thing to faithfully do your job. We're told that verse 17. Paul says that. If I preach for pay, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. So that's a good thing to do. That's doing your job for pay. And it's good, and it's faithful, and it's right thing to do. But there's a higher goal. There's a greater reward, and that is you do your job in a Christ-like way. And to do that, we have to lay down our rights. We have to not make full use of our rights. And when we do this, who are we identifying with? When we do this, when Paul does this, who is he identifying with? It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus. We're behaving like Jesus. Look, we're looking like Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 to 8 says this. In your relationships with one another, had the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul wrote that. And here we are, seeing what he's writing in Corinth, and that's the way he's living. This is his boast. This is his reward. I am behaving like Jesus Christ. I have freely received, and I will freely give. I will lay down my rights as a preacher and offer the gospel freely. Verse 18, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus laid down his rights and brought us the saving gospel message. Do you see the challenge here? It's one thing to be saved. It's quite another thing to be servant-hearted. Matthew 23:11 says, the greatest among you will be your servant. Inverted thinking, isn't it? Do you see, Paul is going for real gold here. He's going to identify and resemble Christ, even if it kills him. That's his goal. How different his attitude from the worldly Corinthian Christians who are using Jesus like their credit card to get into pagan restaurants and so forth and act cool. Paul will waive his rights to do what is right. And this is the greater way to live, isn't it? This is a much more noble goal that I'm talking about. Ask yourself, who do you want to be like? Who do you really want to imitate in this life? Who do you want to impress? 20 years ago, my little sister Mem, she fell in love with this outgoing, friendly, larger-than-life country bloke called Tony. This guy doesn't just live in the country, he loves the country. He epitomises the country man. In his mind, no questions asked. If you're not living in the bush, you're not living. He just wears the boots, he wears the jeans, the Akubra hat, the flannelette shirts. He speaks with the broad Australian drawl. 20 years on, my sister Mem still loves this lovable bloke. They got three fantastic country boys, and they're all the spitting image of their father. You can see two of them on the screen there. We caught up with them at my mother's funeral last week. That's a good thing about funerals. You catch up with people you haven't seen in a while. What struck me, though, 20 years on, is how like Tony my sister Mim has become. It's scary. She's sold on the country life. She's got the country drawl. And the kids are the same. They love the flannies. There's nothing like living in the country. They imitate Tony. They don't just like him, they want to be like him in every way. Dress, speech, behaviour. Thank God he's a pretty good role model. Ask yourself, who do you want to be like? Who is greater than Jesus Christ? Who has got the solution to every hurting human being? Who can heal the nations? Who can uphold the rights of the widow and the orphan and the refugee and the millions of aborted babies? None but Jesus. And how did he do this? By his wounds we are healed. The Lord was pleased to lay on him the iniquity of us all. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And by this public display of weakness and shame and horror, by identifying us, by becoming like us, by not grasping and grabbing what he could for himself, though he is the King of glory, he took nothing for his own advantage. By his great sacrifice, Jesus opened up for us the gates of hell in which we were trapped. He opened up the gates of hell that we could get out. The gates of hell could not prevail against him. We might escape. We are free from the jaws of death. Access to the eternal kingdom of God, the home of righteousness, is now available through the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Jesus laid down his life that we might have life. That's the perfect sacrifice. What a saviour of undeserving rebels like you and I. We can't repay him. We can only love him. We shouldn't just like Jesus. We should want to be like him in every possible way, to imitate him, to think and act and speak and behave the way he did. That's Paul's passion, friends, and that's what our passion is to be as well. Look at verse 19 with me. Paul says, I am free. I belong to no one. I have made myself... missed that. No wonder you laugh. I'm thinking, what's going on? I'm just reading the Bible here. You guys are cracking up. You can laugh in a minute. Look at your Bibles. Verse 19. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. But I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. See how inverted the gospel is here? See how upside down it is? See, when you think of blessings, what are you thinking of? You're thinking of comfort and success and wealth and happiness and materialism and holidays. What is Paul talking about when he talks about sharing in the blessings of the gospel? He's talking about hardship and sacrifice and putting himself for others and becoming like them and giving and giving and giving. That's true blessing. That's how the New Testament talks about blessing. Read the Beatitudes. Jesus says, blessed are those who are meek and hungry and thirsty and persecuted. Read the book of Acts. Bleeding and beaten up, the apostles went from their persecutors rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That's sharing in the blessings of Christ. See, so often I think we are snipers. We take shots at the evil people in our lost world. We need to be like Christ and go and identify with them. See, we live in a world of people like Paul did, Jews and Gentiles, lost and weak. And so we live amongst people who are insecure. They are sex-crazed. They are materialistic. They are image-obsessed. They are addicted to the world and the flesh and the devil. Don't be a sniper. Bleed for them. Love them deeply. Enter into friendship with them. Go to their communities and their watering holes and their homes. Practice hospitality. Have them into your homes. Go to win and save them as Christ came to seek and save you in your wretched and in your lost condition. Sacrifice your comfort for their salvation. That's the challenge. Don't be a moral police officer. Live as sinners saved by grace and grace alone. To be a Christian is to be like Christ. To be like Christ is to put yourself out, to lay down your rights, that others may be right with God. And you've already seen the picture. Some people say I look like Carl Barron. He's a comedian. I don't think they're right. But they say it anyway. I went around to Martin Homan's place after his shed burned down, and there was the two women there who were assessing the damage. They took one look at me and said, "Hey, you look like Carl Barron." I said, "Yes, he's my older brother." And they bought it. I went to fill up my car with fuel the other day, and the guy at the counter said, "Hey, has anyone ever told you you look like Carl Barron?" And then he expects me to say something funny. I don't say funny things. I'm developing a Carl Barron complex. I don't want the prize for being like Carl Barron or looking like him. The prize I want is to be mistaken for Christ Jesus. Paul's boast, Paul's reward is to be like Christ. Paul's blessing, Paul's prize is to be like Christ in his sacrificial giving of himself for the good of others. This is the model of the Christian living that he sets before these selfish Corinthian Christians. And this is the model that he sets before us. This is the challenge for each one of us. Will you be Corinthian or Christ-like in the way you consider your rights? Do you want people to see you as Christ or not? Is the behaviour that you're already displaying, the way you're living now, what are people seeing? Are they seeing Corinthian or Christian behaviour? Are they seeing sacrifice or selfishness? Let's value Christ. Let's make Jesus Christ our greatest prize. Let's aim to be like Christ, to follow his example by laying down our rights, our life for his cause. That's the right thing to do. It's the rightest thing to do. I know rightest isn't a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's the rightest thing we can ever do is to lay down our rights that others might get right with God. And what a shining light we will be in a world that's hung up on maintaining their rights when we waive ours, lay down our rights that they may get to God. It's not the easy road, is it? It's the road, though, to the prize of prizes. This is the way to the best life. Not the easy life, but it's the way to the greatest prize. See, who'd take the stairs when there's an escalator right there? Who would bother to ride a push bike when they've invented motorbikes? Who would swim the English Channel when you can get in a speedboat? Who would knit or crochet a blanket when you can so easily just go and buy one? Who would choose the negative sacrificial way of the cross when there's the positive Corinthian style as an alternative? See, that's the problem, isn't it? It is not an alternative. See, the stairs are, and the treadley is, and the swimming and the knitting are. They're alternatives, and there's reward in doing it the hard way for those who do those things that know about it. But there is no easy alternative to the Christian way of life. You either choose the way of the cross, or you are way off track. The Corinthian alternative is error. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Paul says, run your Christian race in such a way as you will get the prize and do not be deceived. To gain the prize is to gain Christ, to be Christ-like right here, right now. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Strict training, rigid discipline, clear purpose. That's what he says. Uses the illustration of the athlete, doesn't he? People go to crazy lengths to do a triathlon for no purpose. You know, moment of glory. Let's have that kind of attitude towards the eternal prize of being like Christ. Let's not be disqualified from the prize. I don't want your money. I don't want your money. You can keep every cent of it. Hang on to everything you've got as hard as you can. That is your right. I don't want your time. Sleep in every Sunday, if you will. Never offer your service to help out in any way. That is your right. But I will say this to you today. If you do that, you are the loser. You are missing out. Without sacrifice, you will never rescue a poor child from poverty. Without sacrifice, you will never show others the way, the truth, and the life. You will never be mistaken for Christ. You will never look even remotely like him unless you commit to sacrifice. Right here and right now, you will miss out on this one and only opportunity that you will ever have of looking like Christ. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation." Don't miss out on such a reward and such a prize. Lay down your rights as Christ laid down his rights for you. Take on the role of a servant and a slave. And in so doing, you will discover your greatest good, your highest goal, and your biggest boast. And you will gain the prize and reward, who is Jesus Christ himself. The honour of identifying with him outshines all other honours. It's the greatest thing, it's the biggest goal to aim for. What a noble goal, to live your life. The Corinthian way is disqualification. Run in such a way as to get the prize. We're going to spend some time praying now, and I'm going to ask Far to come and lead us in prayer. Thanks, Far.